Take your Bible, please, and open it with me to the last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 4. While you're turning, we do want to welcome the throngs of you who are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the evening service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor preaching through the book of the Revelation, chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, send us your name and address, and we will mail you one tomorrow. The last several weeks, we've been looking at this matter of the rapture. The rapture, what is it? When is it? You know, who is it? And all this other is it. And we've talked about the fact that the only interpretations of the book of the Revelation that do not contradict or are not contradicted by other passages of the Bible are, number one, that it is a prophetic book. Everything from chapter 4, verse 1 to the end is future, and it's all real. And number two, that the removal of the church must occur before God begins to pour out his judgment on this world. In other words, in order to not have a contradictory view of Scripture, where your interpretation of the book of the Revelation is contradicted by other passages or contradicts other passages in Scripture, you must believe this is a prophetic book and that a pre-tribulation rapture occurs. Mid-trib messes it up. Post-trib messes things up. You make the Bible a bundle of contradictions if you believe anything else. Now, I'm sorry to be dogmatic about that, but not really, because that's just the way it is. And so you have to just understand that it is a prophetic book, and it is going to happen. Everything from chapter 4, verse 1 is real. It is written in picture and in type in many places, in allegory, but it is an account of what's going to happen. Remember, the key we talked about to understanding the book of the Revelation is chapter 1, verse 19. Write three things, John, Jesus said. What you just saw, the vision of Christ, chapter 1. Chapter 2, the things which are, the things to the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, which picture church history pre-written. And it's interesting. You know, we live in a time where we can look back on church history, these seven eras of church history, and see exactly how they have come to pass, just exactly like John wrote it down, even though he didn't know anything about the future. He just put down what Jesus told him to. And you know why it's correct? Because Jesus knows everything, and he told him what to write. I was talking with an elderly Christian decades ago, and he said that this, in their rural country community where they lived, one of the kids went to college at the state university and came back from the state university after the first semester and went to the country store. And in the back of the country store in the wintertime, they had a pot-bellied stove where all the spitters and whittlers and chewers would sit. And they were all gathered around the stove. And in the summer, by the way, they're all out on the front porch. And these country stores, you know, later got gas pumps. But he went in there and he goes inside and he's telling them all about what he learned at the school. What'd you learn? He said, I learned that we came from a green scum. And he began to tell them all about evolution and how that everything started as a small little wiggling thing in water and eventually got bigger and grew legs and grew eyes and lungs and all this stuff and crawled out and became a man. And one of the old timers sitting there with his foot up on the railing of the pot-bellied stove put his chair on the floor, took his pipe out, and said, that sounds really good, young fella. I just want to know one thing. Tell me the name of the feller sitting on the creek bank watching all that happen who wrote it down. Well, when Moses wrote, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, heaven and the earth, he wrote, God said this, this happened. How did he know that? God played him a video. I really think that's, God just says, hey, looky here, now write that down. And so he wrote it down. Either way, everything that was written was exactly what God wanted written, and it's no different in the book of the Revelation. And so we have in verse 1, after this, after the things of the churches, because the third thing in verse 19 is write the things which happen after the things of the churches. After this, after the things of the churches, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. Now, as it were, it tells us it wasn't a talking trumpet. That would be ridiculous. But it was a voice that got his attention. Now, friend, when Jesus calls you to be saved, he gets your attention. Sometimes after salvation, we hose our lives up real good, and he has to get our attention again. And Angel Martinez, a friend of mine who was a preacher, used to say his mother kept a switch above the stove, and under it was her favorite verse from her favorite hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour. And she would have to go and get her children's attention. And sometimes God has to do that. And so it's not a voice of a trumpet that talked. It was the voice of God is very clear and very distinct. And it speaks exactly as it was supposed to, because in those days trumpets were used for military announcements. It was talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be metatauta, after the things of the churches. And immediately, rapture is immediate, I was in the Spirit, and I mentioned last week, and I think I got some folks upset, I said there's no tongues, nowhere will you find in Scripture that the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit is that you speak in tongues. It's not in the Bible. Besides, tongues were for a sign, not to those who believe, but those who believe not. Not for Christians, but for those who don't believe. And who were the ones that rejected the Messiah? The Jews. The Old Testament prophecies are very clear. With men of other lips and other languages, I will speak to this people. Who was God writing to? Israel. You'll know Messiah has come when you hear these things. So just understand that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not evidenced by anything except the nine flavors we find over in Paul's writing in Galatians. Now, I beheld a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. We're going to talk about that tonight. John is caught up in picture and in type and placed into the immediate presence of God. When you die, that's where you go. You go to be with God immediately into the presence of God. There is no temporary waiting. There's no purgatory. There's no nothing. You go immediately. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Now, who is the person on the throne? A lot of people, in fact, most will disagree with me. Most theologians will disagree with me, but I do not believe it's Jesus Christ. I believe this is God the Father because of some things that we're going to read in just a moment. Because this is the place where God is, the supreme ruler of the universe. And I think when we look at the text and exegete it properly, we'll find that this is God the Father seated on the throne. Verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Now, in the Old Testament, each tribe was represented by a different type of stone. A jasper, we would call that a diamond. A jasper stone carries with it the connotation of purity and cleanliness. And Reuben, the first of the 12 tribes, had as his stone the jasper or diamond stone. And then the sardine stone, sardius can also be translated, was red, and it pictured the family of Benjamin, the last tribe. So these are the first and the last stones of all the tribes of Israel. And again, if you want to read all who got assigned what, go to Exodus 28, verses 17 to 21, but don't do it now. Now, Reuben means, and by the way, each Hebrew name meant something, had a definition. Did I give you something wrong? Okay. The reference? Sardius stone is red. red, clear as crystal, and red, and it goes all the way in between. Now, Reuben's name means behold a son. Behold a son, S-O-N. Benjamin means son of my right hand. And folks, the name of each tribe has a double meaning. This is so, if you want to get your spiritual fire going, go do a study on this. And if it doesn't excite you, your wood is wet. Okay? Because when you start looking at the names of each of the tribes of Israel, they all picture a different aspect of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Behold, a son. When we talk about Christmas time and we sing about the birth of Jesus, and you know, we talk about the Son of God being born, it's exciting. Of course, we now have to always remember to tell people that the story doesn't end there. Jesus was not born just a baby in a manger. He was born to die for us on the cross. Benjamin's name means the son of my right hand. Where is Jesus Christ right now? He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Like Reuben, Christ is the first begotten son, and like Benjamin, he is seen seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, the throne of God is at the center, because he is the center of everything. Verse 4. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper or diamond and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne. That is an interesting metaphor. Let's read the rest of the verse. There was a rainbow round about the throne and in sight like unto an emerald. That rainbow that is full of green pictures life. It pictures the eternal life we have in Jesus Christ. Once you get saved, you have eternal life. And round about the throne were 24 seats or thrones, and upon those seats or thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. Now these are not angels, nor are they all of the saved from all time periods. These elders are all of the saved from the church age. Notice they're clothed in white raiment. They're clothed in righteousness. When you get saved, what happens? One of the things that theologians have counted them up, there's about 35, 36 things that happen the moment you get saved. One of them is God robes you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are no longer, we talked this morning about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and how God had to clothe them, to cover them with temporary covering until the Messiah should come. And the blood was shed for their sins. Now, when you get saved, no longer is your covering temporary. All of those sacrificial animals in the Old Testament, they just covered the sins one more year. When Jesus saves you, his sacrifice is permanent, and he robes you in his righteousness, and God sees you no longer in your sins, but in his Son. And so they're clothed in white raiment, white righteous raiment, and they have on their head crowns of gold. Now, how'd they get up there? Well, simple. They were caught away, chapter 4, verse 1, and raptured out of the earth. So, he looks, he's caught away, and he's immediately, verse 2, in the presence of the Lord at the throne of God, and he sees the throne of God, surrounded by this green everlasting life, picture of everlasting life, and these stones. And then notice what happens. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before in front of the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, lightnings and thunderclaps and voices are references to the judiciary work of God. Have you ever been outside and been near a lightning strike? If you haven't, you probably should be grateful that you haven't. But if you haven't, you have never. I've seen some videos of people that were outside. You know, they always told us when we were swimming in the summer and the clouds come up to get out of the pool, get out of the lake, get out of the pond, because lightning can strike the water. Hey, folks, you need to get in the house because lightning can strike the tree next to you. And there have been there are videos of people who are outside and lightning just blows, explodes a tree. I mean, and it's loud. It is loud. It is attention getting. Lightning and thunderclaps and voices. What did the children of Israel hear from the mount, the foot of the Mount Sinai, when Moses was up there? We talked about this morning. They saw lightning flashes. They heard the thunderclaps. They heard voices and thundering. Very ominous. And notice fire, the lamps of fire. Seven, of course, picture of perfection in God's book. And these seven lamps of fire before the throne. And the seven spirits of God. There are not seven spirits of God in the sense that there are multiple Holy Spirits. It just means a reference to the completeness of the Holy Spirit. You see, when you get saved, you don't get just part of the Holy Spirit. And then later on, as you become more spiritual and walk in your walk with God, God gives you more of the Holy Spirit and more of the Holy Spirit. And folks, our charismatic friends, that's what they're taught. That's what they're taught. They're taught you get just a little down payment, but you don't get all of Him. But that's not what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says you come behind in no charismata, no spiritual gift. You have all of the Holy Spirit the split second you're saved. Now, does that mean you're controlled by Him all the time? No. Sad to say. But you have no less of the Holy Spirit at the moment you're at your deepest point of sin in your life as a Christian than you did at the moment you got saved. What you have is less control. He's not controlling. So the seven spirits of God just mean the Holy Spirit is in total control. Right here. Then in verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts. Now when we read that King James word beasts, we think of lions and tigers and bears, oh my. We think of critters. You can translate that and not be doing damage to Scripture. Living creatures, and it's the same thing. These are not monsters. These are not wild animals. These are living creatures that are designed by God to do specific things. Okay? And these four beasts are full of eyes in front and behind. Now that sea of glass represents the restlessness of mankind. You know, glass is smooth and solid. And when you get saved, folks, God gives you peace in your heart and your mind. There are many accounts, I don't know how many of them are actually true, I've read over the years, of people who were out of their mind, they had lost their minds, and they made a profession of faith, they got saved, and God gave them peace of mind. I can tell you this, when you're out of fellowship with God, your mind will not be at peace. You can be saved and be out of fellowship with God and everything in your mind is just turmoil. There's another interesting thing about the peace of God that passes all understanding is that when you are on your deathbed and you're out of it, you're in a coma or you're in a drug-induced coma or something and you've got Alzheimer's or one of those terrible those are just criminal diseases that steal our minds. But you know, in your heart, you have peace because Jesus is there. And when you can no longer talk to God, the Bible says the Holy Spirit talks to God on your behalf. So when you're with those people in the hospitals and other places, talk to them. The last thing that goes is the hearing. You say, I don't believe that. Hey, you don't believe that. You got something wrong with you, because your phone hears everything you say. And if a phone can do that, even if you turn the app off where it's not supposed to do it, it does it anyway. I went to a funeral in Springdale, Arkansas not too long ago, and was driving back and got on the phone. Shirley couldn't go, and so she was asking what was the funeral like, and I was telling her all about the beautiful casket that the lady had, and they had her in the funeral. And the next day I started getting ads for caskets. They hear you. They know you're there. They may not be able to reply. They may be blocked by the diseases that they've got, the condition that they have, from responding, but they hear you. And when they can no longer hear you and they can no longer talk to God, the Holy Spirit communicates with their spirit to God the Father at this very throne. To dwell in the presence of the Lord will give you peace of mind. Nothing else will, by the way. Your money won't do it. Fame won't do it. Houses and lands and automobiles and jewelry and all of these things that man thinks is important will not give you peace of mind. Howard Hughes was one of the most famous people of the last century. He was the richest man in the world at one time. And Howard Hughes had everything that any human could possibly want except peace of mind. He was a germaphobe. Y'all know what that is? You may be one of those, but he was worse. He was a germaphobe before they had the term. He was scared to death to leave his penthouse apartment on the top floor of that hotel in Las Vegas where he stayed. He would not touch anything without, he wouldn't even cut his nails or his hair. He was a nut. You see, he lost his mind because he didn't have the Savior who is the only one who can give you peace of mind. Right before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne these four living creatures, four beasts full of eyes in front and behind. And the first, and by the way, again, these are creatures, they're not monsters. And the first beast was like a lion, the second like a calf, and the third had a face as a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Now these four living creatures are creatures of grace. They are the cherubim and the seraphim that God used to keep man out of the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were banished from it. Now, let me remind you of an interesting parallel between what we just read and the four Gospels. There are people tonight, theologians and Bible teachers, that teach that the Gospels are not for the church age. They are wrong, pure and simple. All Scripture is given to profit us and benefit us, including the Gospels. And the Gospels are pictured here, and it's so beautiful. For example, Matthew was written to present Christ as King, the Lord Jesus Christ as King. And what is this first living creature? A lion, the king of beasts. And this pictures the kingly role of Jesus Christ. Each of these four living creatures picture a different role of the Lord Jesus. Mark writes his gospel to picture Christ as a servant. And the calf here pictures the work of Christ on the earth on our behalf. Luke writes his gospel. We'll be reading from it on Christmas Eve, and it pictures Christ in his humanity. And this one with the face as a man pictures the work of Christ in his humanity. You see, Jesus was as really God as though he were not man, and as really man as though he were not God. And I love John's gospel, don't you? Who pictures Christ as God himself. And that eagle pictures Christ as sovereign, soaring above all the other creatures. It's a majestic picture of the Lord Jesus. So you all got the picture now? You have the throne of God in the middle. And around that throne, God the Father seated there, is a living creature that looks like a lion, a living creature that looks like a calf, one that looks like a man, has a man's face, and one that looks like an eagle. The Holy Spirit is pictured in his completeness by the seven lamps before the throne of God. He is encircled with a green emerald-colored rainbow, picturing eternal life, and around that, almost like a table, around that rainbow of eternal life are the 24 elders. The 24 thrones and the 24 elders, all believers of the church age. They got there through the rapture, and the four living creatures began to sing. Now the word say literally means to sing. They had each six wings around them, and they were full of eyes, you know, picturing the omniscience of God. And they did not rest day or night, picturing his omnipresence. And they were singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, the Omnipotent One, who was and is to come." Now, when they began to sing, what are we going to do? We're going to join them. Look at verse 9. When those beasts, living creatures, gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne and liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, that's us, fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now these crowns are interesting, and we've mentioned them before. There's the soul winner's crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of life for faithful, the ones who are faithful to the Lord Jesus. The faithful pastor will receive a crown of glory, crown of righteousness, those that love his appearing, the incorruptible crown, those that live an overcoming life. And that's what we're going to do when we get to heaven, immediately following the rapture. Now, what's going to be going on down here? We don't care at that point. It won't matter. We're going to talk about it when we get chapter 5 next week. But when we get to heaven, it's going to be a glorious time to be with the Lord Jesus and to be able. You say, "Well, I thought you said that this isn't Jesus." God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all equal. We're going to give our crowns to him as a love gift to thank him for saving us. Now next week when we get together, we're going to start talking about what's going to happen next, what's going to happen on the earth when we are gone, and what are we going to be doing in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, let's stop right there, and we'll pick up next week. Father, thank you so much for your love and mercy and grace. I thank you that the Lord Jesus loves us and gave himself for us. I pray, Father, that you'll take this time together in your word this morning and tonight, and you'll just bless it and help us to just share Jesus with someone every day, that they might be saved and have be partakers of eternal life. Help us, Lord, to have the wherewithal to be sensitive to your Spirit as he moves in the lives of those around us this week who need Christ most. And Lord, we just pray that you will answer the call of the Holy Spirit and use us to present it, is my prayer in his name. Amen.